Good morning, church. It's great to be worshiping with you today, wherever you might be this morning. I'm glad that we can use technology to worship together in this space. Thank you, Noah, for those prayers. Thank you, Marcelo, for serving in Kungsung in the prison ministry. It's an important ministry. And also thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence. We are in the one journey, this journey through Mark in Lent, and as well as Romans. And if you haven't joined into one yet, there's still time. You can download the app. There's a daily reading, daily prayers, and devotion that go with it. It's a wonderful way as we journey with churches across Hong Kong, as well as really across the world in this Lenten journey. So it's great to be with you and to do this journey together. Now, I haven't wanted a dog since I was a kid, but during COVID, I've wanted a dog. I've wanted to get a puppy. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that, but I've had this craving for a dog, and specifically for a Frenchie, a French bulldog. They are so cute and so lovable, and we have a few of them around us where we live, and I'm, you know, wanting to stop and pet them, and probably to the annoyance of the owners. But I was reading a story. I don't know if you saw this story a week ago, that Lady Gaga's dogs were abducted, and they happened to be Frenchies. And the dog walker themselves put up a fight, fought the people trying to steal the dogs, and they drew a gun and actually shot him. He took a bullet for these two dogs. And so Cody and I were talking about this story, and he said, "Dad, would you take a bullet for your dogs?" And first of all, I don't have any dogs yet, so imaginary dogs. And I was thinking, you know what? I probably would not take a bullet for my dogs. I apologize for those of you that would. And I probably certainly wouldn't take a bullet for somebody else's dogs that I was walking. Now, update to the story. More importantly, the person who was shot is recovering and he's doing well, but also the dogs have been returned. It's still mysterious. But this story actually relates to our passage today because it got me thinking, what would I give my life for, right? What would I want to live my life for, and what would I be willing to lay down my life for? It's a question that each of us really have to wrestle with and to answer, because we will live our life for something. And are we choosing to live our life for the thing that really is the most important? So today our reading is from Mark 8, 27 to 9:1. And I've asked Jennifer to read our passage today. Let's hear the reading of God's word.
Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still other, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good it is for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power."
Thank you, Jennifer, for reading that passage. It's a challenging word to us today. Let's go to God in prayer as we dig into this text. God, we just invite your Spirit to be at work. God, may these words in this passage, may your teaching, God, to your disciples, may it be something that finds a way into our heart, God, that we can understand it, what it means for us today, what it means for us in this season, God. May you take these words and help us to walk them, Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen. So that was a challenging teaching by Jesus, and it seems to be when the crowds are the largest that he gives the hardest teaching to those that are hearing him. It's not an easy path. This is probably not the passage you're going to share with somebody who's brand new to the faith as a, hey, why don't you become a Christian, right? And take up your cross. It's a hard teaching. What does this mean exactly? First, Peter completely misunderstands who the Messiah is and what his mission is for. Peter is initially praised in this passage for proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. He recognizes it. I think God is speaking to him, and he makes this bold proclamation. But then Jesus says that he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. So Peter takes Jesus aside and corrects him. No, that's not what you're going to do, Jesus, right? Peter is anticipating and wanting a Messiah that's going to help them triumph, is going to help them defeat Rome, right? He wanted a Messiah that's going to lead them to victory, to drive out and to crush their enemies. And we see in each gospel, Jesus trying to break through to the disciples about really what is his mission is about. He challenges their preconceived notions about this triumphant Messiah. And he begins to teach them the way of the cross. See, Peter doesn't just want a triumphant Jesus. He wants to be triumphant as well. See, followers of rabbis, right, had to walk in the way of the rabbi. They were expected to do the things the rabbis did. And so as Jesus is saying that he's going to suffer and die, Peter is probably thinking, nah, I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. And very quickly, we see Jesus say those very words, that is going to be the path that they will have to take. Now, I have sympathy for Peter here, because it's not an easy word to hear. And don't we misunderstand the mission of Jesus sometimes? Don't we misunderstand what it means to have relationship with him? I think we often probably misunderstand in two different ways. One of them would be, you know, Jesus suffers, so I don't have to, right? Jesus went to the cross, so I don't have to do that. I should suffer less as a Christian, right? My relationship with Jesus is a Jesus who joins me in my plan, right? Helps to bring blessing, helps to bring success, helps to clear the way for my life. Jesus, please jump in and join me on my beautiful plan. That can be part of how we think it means to follow Jesus, right? Just add him into the equation to help things go good for life, right? I remember when we were in Los Angeles and we were looking for a home, we were living in an apartment in a bad neighborhood, and yet there was a lot of ministry happening there, but we were like, okay, it's time, we've saved up, it's time to buy a home. And Jesus helped me to find the best home, right? At the best price in a good neighborhood. It wasn't, Jesus, should I even be buying a home? What neighborhood should I really be looking into? It was Jesus, join me in my plan because I know the way that I'm going to go. So we can misunderstand Jesus and his call and his mission on our life by thinking it's just Jesus joining us. We can also go the other extreme and says, if the way is the way that has the most suffering must be the way that Jesus wants me to go to, right? The hardest way, that must be the way. And this is the tradition that I grew up in, right? The wide path and the narrow path. The narrow path must be the right path, right? It must be the best path. And this approach, though, can also be a very self-centered one. It was all about my suffering, my sacrifice, what I'm doing for Jesus, what I'm giving up. It can be also a very self-centered plan and also kind of looking to look at what a martyr I am, right? So it's neither of those things. Following Jesus, though, does require a shift in perspective, a shift in priority. It's turning upside down what we might be thinking of what it means. It's less about Jesus joining us and us joining God together and seeking and following his will. It's not living for self as the first priority. And this passage provides an ominous warning, doesn't it? It says if we live for ourselves, guess what? That's what we're going to end up with, self. It says we can gain the whole world at the expense of what? Our soul, right? That is a bad investment, to gain all of these things but to lose yourself. Jesus gives us the important verse in verse 34. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So what do disciples do? Jesus says, they deny self, okay? What does it not mean to deny self, all right? It doesn't mean you deny your emotions. It doesn't mean you deny your feelings. It doesn't mean you deny mental health. It doesn't mean you deny your physical health, right? It doesn't mean you deny real needs, right? That can be, a self-centered denial, right? We can have a self-denial that's really focused on us and how much we're doing and how much we've given up, and it can really be all about us. But we deny self so we can put God at the center. What does he want you to deny? How can denying self lead to loving God better, to loving others better, and to actually loving yourself better? See, you're not denying yourself in order to earn your way into heaven. Self-denial isn't about collecting, you know, spiritual merit badges or brownie points. No, you're denying yourself because it's the best plan God has for you. You don't deny self because God is a killjoy waiting to zap you if you get out of line. No, we deny self to create space to love God and to love others. What does that look like? What does it look like as a parent of your child? Does it mean trying to live your life through your kids? Maybe denying your interest to get them into the best school because it's what you want, but looking at a school that can most meet the needs of your child and looking at life through their perspective a bit as you love and as you serve your children. What does it mean as a spouse, right? Not just asking what can be done for you, but what can you do for your spouse? How can you love them? How can you serve them? What does it mean to deny self in terms of a neighbor, right? How can you show concern for them and what they're going through? Listening to them, even getting to know maybe those who live around you. How about a colleague at work? Maybe not just looking for your own interest and your own career path or your own projects, but actually looking, how can you be investing in others there? How can you be helping others? How can you be serving others in that environment? See, when I work with a lot of couples, premarital couples and marital couples, and we talk about what does this mean, this you know, serving one another in your marriage or sacrificing for one another. And a lot of times, you know, typically the guys, they'll do these one big acts of sacrifice, right? You know, I would take a bullet for you, right? That's big act, like, you know, I would give my life for you to save you. But if your spouse was in long-term health facility or needed to be cared for long-term, would you continue to love and serve them? Would you set your own career path aside to benefit your spouse's? Could you do a daily serving and sacrificing of the person, not this one-time event? Well, that's harder to do, right? That's not easy. Denying self means we're, instead of seeking our own kingdom, we're seeking God's kingdom. See, it's tempting to gain the whole world, to gain power, to gain prestige, to gain provision, property. But what does Jesus say? In all of that gaining, we can actually lose the most important thing, life, soul, what he has for us. See, materialism and the pursuit of power, independence, and security are probably the biggest obstacles to your spiritual growth. Probably the biggest challenge is not living for those things. We're bombarded with messages daily about what can provide more happiness for your life, right? What thing can you get? What new thing can you consume? What new thing can you buy? What trip can you go on? Not many trips right now, right? The world can reduce us to consumers, where we forfeit our soul. Lent is a great season to fast, to pray, to give. What would it look like fasting from power? What would it look like to fast from buying, you know, items that you don't really need and only buying items that are essential? What would it look like to fast from self during this season of Lent? How could you deny self so you could give more to others, to give to those in need, to give to those in your family? See, denying self creates space to love God more and to love others more. Number two, Jesus says, it's picking up your cross. Now, cross-bearing is a powerful image, and this would have been an image that his disciples were familiar with, not because Jesus had been on a cross. He hadn't been on a cross yet, but if you were carrying a cross, it was really a sign that you had been cursed. You were not blessed, right? You were looked down upon in that environment. It's interesting, and the life group curriculum pulls this fact out, that the first reference in Mark's gospel to the cross isn't in relation to Jesus, but it's in relation to the disciples. Jesus says he's going to suffer and die, but he tells them they have to pick up their cross. And we might respond, what cross, right? Didn't Jesus go to the cross, so I don't have to go to the cross, right? Shouldn't we suffer less as Christians? Wasn't that why Jesus went to the cross? Or we can misunderstand the cross. We can pick up and try to pick up Jesus's cross, right? We can try to earn God's grace, earn those points from God, if you will. We're not to put ourselves on Jesus' cross. We're to put ourselves on the cross he has for us. We're to pick up our own cross. We probably each have a custom-made cross from life circumstances, from backgrounds, from relationships that we're in that we have to pick up. Luke adds the word daily to this teaching. Pick up your cross daily, right? See, Jesus went to his cross so he could do a transforming work in our lives so that we could pick up our cross, so that we could love others differently, so that we could love ourselves differently, so that we could see others and what they're walking through. We don't have to use the same point system in others as we might think God has, right? God doesn't have a point system of you've done this much good and you've done this much bad, so I'll let you in, right? We're saved from that, but we're also saved from viewing others in that way, right? What have you done for me, right? It pulls us out of this judgment of other people, making a tally mark of what they've done for me, what they've done good and what they've done bad. It frees us from that because we don't have to worry about that. Jesus' cross takes care of that for ourselves and for others, right? We can have a shift in our attitude, not only about how God sees us, but how we see other people. Pick up your cross. What is your cross? Where does God need to renew your mind as you think about this during this Lenten journey? The third thing Jesus says is then disciples follow Jesus, right? Now, it's easy to follow Jesus when he's healing, when he's forgiving, when he's feeding 5,000 people. It's like, let me join that party, right? Let me sit at the table with you and enjoy your fellowship. See, this is the point in Mark's gospel where it turns from looking at the power of Jesus, the healing, the deliverance, right? Those miracles that we see, to shifting to Jesus's weakness and the way and the path to the cross, where we look at his suffering, where we look at Jesus's struggles, his struggle to continue on this journey. It's easy to want to follow Jesus when everything is great and we're receiving those blessings, we're receiving healing. It's not easy when he says in Matthew 5:44, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus says, right? Now, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. Jesus refused to use his power to defend himself. He could have crushed his enemies, right? But he lays down his life. He chooses to die for his enemies rather than to crush him. Jesus takes the common understanding of power, of might means you must be right, to walking that road to the cross, walking in weakness, willing to sacrifice for others, to love them and to serve them. Now, Pastor Brent is going to talk about serving next week. These are two key components that Jesus invites us into, is that loving and that serving. So the cross isn't just something that God did for us. It's also an example that he gives us. God's will is that the love he showed us, this sacrificial love, is meant to transform us to our very core so we can actually love others with his love, with that sacrificial love of denying self and picking up the cross, because Jesus has showed us how, and he will work change in our lives so we can concretely love other people. See, there's no exception clause in Jesus' teaching or the New Testament to this loving enemies, right? Love your enemies except those on the opposite end of the political spectrum, right? Love your enemies except those that I really don't like. There's no exception clause. Who is it hard for you to love right now? Might that be the cross that Jesus is having you pick up? Now, this is hard teaching. Like I said, it's probably not the passage we introduce people to, right? If you're an Alpha right now, I'm so glad that you are. You can still join Alpha. It's on Thursday. This is a tough, tough word. Deny self, pick up cross, follow me. Be willing to give your life, not just in a one-time act, but in a daily sacrifice. Now, we've been talking about the good news and the gospel a lot. It's an important word for us because really we're gospel people. So I don't want to misunderstand the message that Jesus has for us, right? Many of us might think couldn't I just be a better Christian? Couldn't I be a good Christian? Could I be more disciplined, more kind, more holy? Could I read my Bible more? Then God would accept me. If I was just a better Christian, right? I've often been asked by people, you know, outside the church mostly, doesn't really God just care about whether you're a good person or not? Now, doing good is obviously an important part of what it means to be a Christian, but can you understand, can you hear the subtle implication of that question, right? That question flows from a belief that God operates according to a point system. If you do enough good things, you'll get enough points to be on God's good side. And that is not the gospel, friends. See, the disciples didn't understand the gospel yet. Jesus is trying to break through to them. They didn't understand Jesus or what it meant to be the Messiah, that he was going to suffer, that he had weaknesses, that he wasn't going to defeat Rome in the way that they imagined. No, he was going to suffer incredibly on the cross. The good news of the gospel is that in your greatest moments of despair, failure, sin, weakness, failing, frustration, helplessness, and falling short, that God meets you right there. In that very place of struggle, in that very place of weakness, in that very place of not having it all together. The gospel doesn't wait for you to be cleaned up and perfected. God comes and meets you right here where you are at. The gospel is grace, and grace is a gift. You don't earn it, you simply receive it. Being a good person then naturally flows, not from trying to get God on get on God's good side, but knowing he is already on your side, transforming you from the inside out. Jesus is turning the understanding the disciples had upside down about who the Messiah is. Jesus calls us to a major change in thinking about how he works and how he wants to work in and through our lives. This is why Jesus says to repent. Repent is to change your understanding, to change your way of thinking, to see things in a new way, to have your mind renewed. He is calling the disciples to deny themselves, to pick up the cross, to follow him. He says, pick up the cross, not a sword. Deny self, create space to love others well. He's calling them to be transformed by what he is doing and what he is going to do. And we can do the same so that we can yield our selfishness. We can yield our plan so we can follow Jesus better. Church, I'm excited about this Lenten journey, and this teaching is a hard one, but it is so worth wrestling in, so worth thinking about what is God's good news for me in this passage, because it is good news. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you are here in our midst, God, and it's a challenging teaching to think about denying self and picking up our cross, God, and yet you don't ask us to do anything you didn't do, God, and you know the way that leads to life, and it's through you and it's in you, God. So we just now prepare our hearts to receive, God, a meal of communion, God. The Lord's Supper, this meal of bread, this meal of wine that represent, God, your presence with us, God, that represent your sacrifice and your new life. They're reminders of what you did, God, but what you are doing right now in and through us, God, that we need your grace. God, we confess that it's hard to deny self. God, we confess that we don't often enough yield our plan for your plan, God. God, we confess wrong motives for when we do deny self, that it turns into judgment against others. God, it's hard to pick up a cross. We'd rather pick up our plan. We'd rather pick up a sword. God, we'd rather usually pick up anything than the way of sacrifice. We can't do this on our own strength, Jesus. So Jesus, as we follow you, we welcome your forgiveness. We welcome your grace. We thank you that you are a God that forgives, that restores and redeems, that you're a God that gives life. And we thank you for this meal, we pray in your name. Amen.